This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, or the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. Well, today is the very first Sabbath in the year on the Roman calendar, 2004. And when you watch all the news, they have predictions for the future with economics, with government, with election, with the war, and all these things. And everyone wants to know what is going to happen in 2004. So we'll talk a little bit about what's going to happen in 2004. And we'll look at also the Middle East situation. We'll look at some other situations, and then we'll hopefully understand what's happening. Now, let's begin with the Middle East situation. Let's ask the question, what is going to happen? Because we have a war on terrorists, and the terrorists are against us, but also there is a war against God. And we'll cover that a little bit later. And we're all smack dab right in the middle of it. See? So let's first of all do a little background on the family feud, which is the war on terrorism today. Let's come to Genesis 16. Now we need to understand the prophecies here in order to understand what is going on. And in order to understand how this has been such a long-term historical battle, and how there has been this enmity and feud between the descendants of Abraham, first manifest in Ishmael, against Isaac, and later manifest against Jacob and Esau. Now let's come here to Genesis 16, and let's see what God prophesied of the child who he named Ishmael. And Ishmael is a name that God gave him. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7, Genesis 16. And this is after Hagar ran away from Sarah. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, Where have you come from, and where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And here's the key, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And Ishmael means father of a great multitude. No, father of multitude is a different one. I looked at the wrong reference. Yeah, God shall hear. Okay. Now notice what kind of person he was going to be. And of course, all of his descendants. He shall be a wild man. Now, I just want you to think about everything that's going on in the Middle East, say, and understand the problem. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And isn't it interesting that only out of the Ishmaelites, and as we'll see a little later, the Esauites, do we have dedicated terrorists? You don't find them hardly any place else in the world, except those who convert to the radical Muslim religion, if I could put it that way. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so this tells us about Ishmael. So this shows the real problem that we are up against here now. It goes way back to this time. And it goes back to the time when there was a jealousy between Hagar and Sarah because she couldn't conceive, and her plan on having children by Hagar backfired. And so this is what the world has had since then. Now let's look at the situation concerning Jacob and Esau. Let's come to Genesis 27. Now this is even more intent. Now, in order to understand this, we need to realize that God already prophesied before they were born that the elder, which was Esau, would serve the younger, who was Jacob. And so the sleight of hand that took place when Jacob fooled his blind father, Isaac, and came in with the savory stew and with the goat's nap on the back of his neck. So when it talks about Esau being a hairy man, he was probably more hairy than any man we have known. See? And so the birthright blessing was given to Jacob by birth, but since he was not the firstborn, God allowed it to be done this way. And it's very interesting that God allowed it from the point of view that Jacob would always have to beware of Esau, and Esau would have this jealousy that would be against Jacob all the time. But nevertheless, after the blessing that was given, let's see the blessing that came to Jacob. And let's pick it up here in verse 26 of Genesis 27. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, God give you the dew of heaven." Now, these are the things that came upon Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. "And the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, let people serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be lord over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be everyone that blesses you." Now that's a pretty all-encompassing blessing, isn't it? And if you look where the 12 tribes of Israel are, and by the way, there are four good books, one of them already done, a revision of the 10 Lost Tribes found by Steve Collins, which was far better than his first edition, then he's got three more books coming on Israel, which I'm glad he's doing them, because every church cannot have their, you know, go in depth into it the way that he has done for these books. But you will see all the way through when you read it that these prophecies of these blessings that were given, God has backed up and held them true. And in many cases, in spite of the behavior of the descendants, and because of the blessing that he promised to give Abraham. That's the, in other words, part of the enmity between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Esau is this. Why does he get all the good things all the time? And I can't get them. And even with Ishmael and the blessing of all the oil, that hasn't changed their nature one bit, has it? No. So here it is. And this comes down. Now we will look at some of the other prophecies concerning Israel, and especially the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. So Esau comes in, and lo and behold, Jacob finds out that he gave the blessing. See, he can only give the one blessing. And this was as important as the blessing that Jacob later gave to the sons of Joseph, as we'll see here in just a little bit. Now let's come over here to verse 35, after Esau came in and said, "Bless me even also, O my father." Verse 35. And he said, "Your brother came with subtlety." Isn't it interesting that the descendants of Jacob are known for their craftiness and their subtlety and their, you know, yes indeed. "And has taken away your blessing." So he couldn't give the same blessing. See, but what it was is that God intended it to go to Jacob in the first place. But this way then, for those who didn't believe in God, they would think, well, you know, they just took it from me. And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob," which means a supplanter, "for he has supplanted you these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Well, that's not exactly true. See, Esau sold his birthright. And he said, "Have you not reserved the blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine I have sustained him, and what shall I do now unto you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, unfortunately, there's a mistranslation here in verse 39. "And Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling place shall be far from." And that's what it means in the Hebrew. "Far from the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven above. And by your sword shall you live." So now we have two descendants of the children of Isaac and Jacob, one each, that live by the sword. "And shall serve your brother." Now continuing, "And it shall come to pass that when you shall have the dominion, that you shall break his yoke from off his neck, off your neck." Now we can conclude the way that world events are happening today, that has not happened, has it? The yoke of Jacob is still upon Esau and still upon Ishmael. And we're going to see that God is doing something with this now, because he's going to calm down Ishmael and Esau and make them peaceable temporarily to fulfill his ultimate purpose. Now let's look at verse 41. This is what is the root of everything that's happening today with the war on terrorism. It is based upon hatred. "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob." Now let's come to Genesis 48, because we're going to see a special blessing was given to Ephraim and Manasseh. And there are many publications out which clearly show that refers to the modern-day descendants known as the United States and Britain. The two sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Now, let's look at this blessing that was given in Genesis 48. And, of course, this patriarchal blessing was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so this always took place just before the patriarch was ready to die. And in this case, he was ready to die. And he says here, Genesis 48 and verse 21, and Israel, whose name was Jacob, said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Now let's go back and look at this blessing, and then we will look at a couple of other scriptures to find out that not only did this blessing continue down through time, as shown by the different books of Steve Collins, but also manifest itself in the end time in its greatest fulfillment. So let's see this blessing and prophecy. Let's begin here in verse 12. And Joseph brought them, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. Now, the reason it is described this way in detail is because the right hand blessing would go on the firstborn, who was Manasseh. The left-hand blessing should have gone on the second-born, who was Ephraim. But Jacob deliberately switched his hands. And for a very determined reason, as we will see. So let's continue on here, verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. And how many times do you go through the scriptures and see that God chose the younger? Was not Isaac the younger between Ishmael and Isaac? And was not Jacob the younger between Jacob and Esau? Yes, and so here Jacob is doing the same thing by putting the younger ahead of the older. We also have the example of Cain and Abel. And he said here, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph. Now then what he's doing, he's giving a blessing to Joseph and the two sons. So we find that when we go through the Bible and the prophecies of it, the prophecies referring to Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph lots of times are intermixed all together as one. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. So they would bear the blessing that came to Abraham, which goes clear back to Genesis 12. Remember that blessing is this: I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing to all nations of the earth. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So that's why there are some nations who realize this, instinctively, that when they support America and Britain, they are blessed. When they go against them, they are cursed. Now, all you have to do is just look at the nations that were in the British Empire. And those nations which withdrew themselves from the Empire and the Commonwealth and hated them and killed them and drove them out, what has happened to them? Especially the nations of Africa. They have gone backwards because God is there to enforce the blessing and to enforce His Word, and there is no one on earth who's going to get out from underneath the Word of God, whether they believe it or not. See, otherwise God is not God. That's why those nations don't prosper. Look what happened to South Africa after they forced all of the descendants of Joseph and Israel, because there were some Dutch down there too, to no longer exercise the government. It has gone from a first-rate nation to a third-rate, fourth-rate nation, from one of the richest nations on earth to one of the poorest on earth. And you can say the same way with Kenya and Zimbabwe. You can say the same thing with the Congo, and they were under Belgium. And you can go through every place in the world where they have come out from underneath the hand of the descendants of Israel, and what has happened? They've gone backward and not forward, and they still hate us to this day. Comment was made, isn't it interesting that many of these nations are now taking up the religion of Ishmael that is based on hatred toward Jacob. And it perpetuates itself. It's interesting that God prophesied they would live by the sword, and their God Allah is a war god. Now granted, Israel has never been absolutely true to the true God and His Word. But nevertheless, because of the promise that God gave to Abraham, He is going to bless them because He promised that He would. And remember this, even God said that though there were false prophets, if they taught the people His Word, He would honor it. So there were certain blessings that came out of Protestant Christianity because they did preach more of the Word of God than anyone else. And God was certainly not going to let the Catholic realm rise up and control the world, because that would be contrary to the promises that He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why we have the intervention against the Spanish Armada and the destruction of the Spanish Empire and so forth, because that was a time for Israel to start coming to the fore, and that's a time when the English Bible was being published and so forth. So there's a lot of history in there. We can't go through all of it, but nevertheless, it is because of the blessing that God gave here. And so the name of Abraham and Isaac, verse 16, be upon them. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And then when Jacob saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on him. But his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. In other words, I may be blind, I may be ready to die, but I know what I'm doing. See. He shall also become a people, and he shall also be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude or a commonwealth of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, and you shall Israel bless, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he sent Ephraim before Manasseh, and to this very day. What is it that most of the nations want to do? No, they don't want the American and the British dominance They want to be like them. See. Now, this has frustrated them. This has even frustrated some of the other sons of Jacob, and especially Reuben, who is probably France, and Reuben was the one. You have to go back and read the conflict that took place when Jacob gave Joseph the many-colored coat and the envy between the brothers. See, now you have to understand this. I maybe go back and do that series of sermons again. I haven't done it in probably 15 years. The blessings and the humanity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. See. And it's put in there so that we understand that God deals with us because He's God, and not because we are perfect, but because He is. See. Now, let's come over here to Genesis 49 and verse 1, and let's understand when a lot of these things will be known. Verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now, I'm not going to go through all the 12 sons. I'm just going to concentrate on Ephraim and Manasseh, which in this case, let's come to verse 22, Genesis 49, then which is all put together in verse 22. Okay, let's come down to verse 22. Now notice, Joseph, so that includes Ephraim and Manasseh. So whenever you read in other prophecies in the Bible where it says Joseph, that means Ephraim and Manasseh, unless it singles out one of the two. Now in Revelation 7, it says Joseph and then later Manasseh. So then Joseph in that case has got to refer to Ephraim. But in most cases, it refers to both. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall, always showing prosperity and ability. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. So there'll be many people coming after him. And just think about all the things that has happened. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And you just think about all of the wars that have taken place in the world since the establishment of the prominence of the British Empire, and then later, the United States of America. And we have prevailed in all of them. And furthermore, once we have prevailed, we have been a blessing to all of them. So by the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of your father who shall help you, and by the Almighty who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. Now, you cannot get a more superlative blessing than that. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. So that was a tremendous blessing. And you just think how many times that the United States and Britain have been at war. And I want you to think more particularly this latest war on terrorism, which is a direct conflict between Ishmael, Esau, and Ephraim and Manasseh. And we have prevailed. And we will prevail. And so for the year 2004, I will say, based upon Bible prophecy, that the war in Iraq will end Afghanistan will probably end up being an astounding success. It already has in many ways. Muammar Gaddafi sees that the jig is up. So he says, I'm going to quit making atomic bombs. You all come in and you can inspect and take away the things if you desire. The pressure from the United States has forced Saudi Arabia to quit teaching in their textbooks hatred and warfare against other nations for the spread of Mohammedism.
Yes.
No. This also was probably brought out in the fact that our coalition was mainly Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Bush, and I mentioned this before, when Bush and Blair stood together in their joint conference with the flags behind them, the American flag and the British flag, and isn't it interesting that they're all red, white, and blue? Did they not look like brothers? Yes. Joseph is doing what God said. And the comment was made that Gaddafi probably saw the picture of Saddam Hussein and said, well, I don't want to be like him. And I think that there are a lot of other Muslim leaders who are saying the same thing. While they publicly denounce it, they privately are very fearful. And they understand that the only way they're going to get along in this modern world is to quit being so wild and quit being so dedicated to the sword and killing and evil. Now, that'll last for a while because it's in their genes, so it's going to come out again later. See, but for a while. And God is using Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh to fulfill the prophecies which are coming in the world. Now, we'll get to some others in just a minute. Now, let's come to Deuteronomy 33. And let's see how the blessing that Moses gave reinforced the blessing that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. And of Joseph he said, now I want you to think about the inheritance of America, Canada, Britain, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the blessing that was originally given to Jacob by his father Isaac. So Moses gives this blessing. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and the deep that crouches beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun and the precious things put forth by the moon. Who feeds the world? Who gives to the world? Who is there even in disaster to help the enemy to fulfill even what God says? If your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he's naked, clothe him. And you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. See? Now that's New Testament doctrine. But we are doing it, and haven't we done that time and time again? And people think, oh, the United States and Britain are saps and suckers for doing so. No, they are motivated because God said that they would be a blessing to all nations, and God blesses them when they do that to their enemies. This is even known going back in other parts of the Bible where the enemy has said, well, surrender to the Israelites and they will treat you with kindness. A little different than some of the Nazi courts and some of the Muslim courts. Now let's continue on here. Verse 16. And the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullocks, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns, and with them shall he push the people together to the ends of the earth, showing that they would be the colonizing powers in the end time. That's exactly what has happened. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So that's quite a blessing that took place. That's really something when you think about that. Absolutely marvelous thing that God has done, and we see it in place today. That's what is important. See. How many Arab nations are out giving relief? How many even Catholic nations are out giving relief? They give a little more. How many Chinese are there? How many Japanese are there? None. So it's quite a thing that God is doing. And so in 2004, I think we are going to see a great moderating of the violent Muslims. And besides, you only have so many that can go around and blow themselves up. You know, it's a one-time thing. And there is a certain loving nature that God gave to the sons of Joseph that and that's why Jacob loved Joseph more than the other sons. It wasn't to put the other sons at jealousy. And that comes out naturally in the way that the American and the British respond to, we've been talking about disasters, but we saw on television where there was an interview with Franklin Graham, who's the son of Billy Graham. Now we know that they're Protestants, and we know that they don't understand the Bible the way that they ought to, but nevertheless, they have a Good Samaritan program for what they do, and they've gotten millions and millions and millions of these packages to take overseas, like to the Sudan, where there are so many orphans, and they include in it books and paper and color crayons, flashlights, pencils, little toiletry items, and they have millions of them that they've given out to the children who are surviving all the wars. And, you know, we can say, well, they don't understand the truth, but at least they are doing what the Good Samaritan did, who the Jews said, we have nothing to do with them. And remember the parable of the Samaritan? Yes. He's the one who loved his neighbor. And so they have just given these away to so many in children in the world who have been orphaned because of war and hatred. You know, comment was made that was with what Franklin Graham's Samaritan program did. They had over 8 million of those gift packages that they gave out. And they do it every year. Now, let's continue on here. Let's see some other things concerning Israel. Not everything that Israel does turns up roses. And there is a tendency in Israel to be backsliders, big time backsliders. And always using the name of God, just like we did when 9/11 came. Everybody says we need to return to God, so everyone ran to their Sunday-keeping churches. And even President Bush forced the whole cabinet to go to church. And God bless America, wave the flag, and all this sort of thing. And you see, that is part of the deceptiveness of the weakness of the descendants of Joseph, which is, they have a deceitful side to them. On one hand, They're honest and they're open and they're naive and they're giving and good. On the other hand, they're cunning, they're deceitful. And when it comes to God, they always end up liking to tell God what to do. In spite of the fact that they've sent out how many billions of Bibles around the world, in spite of the fact that they claim they live by the Bible, but really don't. Well, that side always catches up with them, which we see is manifested today in what we can call the war against God. And it's right centered in America. And it's centered on the Ten Commandments. And it's centered on the Pledge of Allegiance. And it's centered on everywhere there is a depiction of God on any public governmental building, there is a war. See, and God is testing Israel, especially Ephraim and Manasseh, but more especially the United States of America today, because England has long gone socialist and has long gone away from God. They don't even have 1% of the people attending the Anglican churches in England. They take these great buildings, which in the 17 and 1800s were filled with people going to church every week. Though it was Christianity, not in sincerity and truth and Sunday keeping, still they were living more by the commandments of God than they do today. And now you have Britain, which is almost all totally socialist. So the test is upon America today. What are you going to do about God? Are you still going to recognize God? Because the United States of America was the only nation on earth since God founded it under Moses. Was the only nation on earth to recognize God as the sovereign over all nations and over all people, and that God gave inalienable rights to people and gave them free choice. And the only government on earth that said to the people, because they had the Bible and lived by the Bible in the main, taught the Bible, as a matter of fact, it was a textbook in the schools. And if you go back and you look at the old McGuffey readers, you'll see that for sure, how it was so. And by the way, it was the Geneva Bible, which was the English version, which was done in Geneva, that was the Bible that conquered America, so to speak. And you go back and get all the facts about those who were the founding fathers of the nation. They were not deists. That is revisionist history. They said they were Christian, they believed in God and Jesus Christ, and they depended upon the people to self-govern themselves, and the form of government we have in the United States only works when you have people who are self-governed and responsible and live by the Word of God, at least in the last six commandments that are related to the neighbors. Let's turn this to the other side, please. If you have a CD, it'll automatically go to the next track. Please fast forward this to the other side. Now let's continue on. And of course, what we learn in the New Testament is this, is that we are to be self-governing. You see, and those who don't believe in God want to exercise authority and rule over and don't allow you to be self-governing, but tell you do this, do that, do the other thing, and so you end up with a society like is coming upon us. So there is this great battle that's going on, and it's very interesting, comment was made, that this battle over God in government and the public centering around the Ten Commandments comes right after the assault of 9/11. So we have to conclude that the forces of Satan are there to try and get us. Now, let's see what happens to Israel. And then we will ask the question, what is eventually going to happen? Now, these things do not happen all at once. They happen step by step, and we've looked at how many prophecies down through time and have been so convinced that in such and such a year this is going to happen. And hey, it hasn't happened. And almost every one of the prophecies, the different ones in the churches of God and other churches not in the churches of God, have prophesied, setting a date, setting a time, setting a year. We are way past all of them. And there's a reason. Because God's plan is going to be fulfilled on His time and in His way, as we will see. And God always gives a choice. God is not so anxious as human beings are to come with the sword and destroy. Because let's go to 2 Chronicles here, and let's see the example of Josiah. And this becomes very important. Even the prophets were, you know, when they prophesied that things would happen. Let's come here to 2 Chronicles 34. Okay, Josiah. And what is happening today is a choice is being set before the American people concerning God. What are you going to do? See. Because God is more interested in repentance than He is destruction, though destruction is sooner or later going to come. Okay. And that's what we need to understand. And go back and you can read the account concerning Ahab and Elijah. Remember what happened there? Elijah came and said, you're going to die. Set your house in order. God is going to take care of you. And what happened? Ahab repented. Of all things, he repented. So God told Elijah, turn around and go back and tell him, I see your repentance. You're walking tenderly. Look at my servant, how good he's doing. And I imagine Elijah is kind of crossing his eyes and saying, hello? Wasn't I just there and condemned him? See? Condemnation is given, so maybe there will be repentance, you see. And so the reason is that it isn't according to any time that we have figured is because it's in God's time, and God's time always gives allowance for repentance. Now, let's see this 2 Chronicles 34. And sometimes it comes out of the mouths of babes. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old. Now you can hardly get any younger than that. I don't imagine his head could even hold the crown. You know. When he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left hand. And in the 8th year of his reign, that means he's 16 years old. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, now then, that means 20 years old, fully adult, what did he do? During those 4 years, he learned enough about God, didn't he? That he saw that he needed to get rid of the idols. So he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and of the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And he broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. He stood there and watched them torn down. And the images that were on high above them. And he cut them down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, and he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, strewed them upon the graves of them that sacrificed to them. He burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He also did in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, and unto Naphtali, with their Maddoxes round about. So he was kind of like, he was much like William Wallace when the Scots were fighting against the British. He withstood them. Now, verse 7, when he had broken down the alders and the groves. Now you see, if there is some kind of really revival, and I think God is going to open the door for those who really repent. And so don't think that the gospel is done being preached, and don't think that we don't have to also reach out to those who are in the world in whatever way that we can. And remember that it's going to be far more effective with many, many different churches of God doing it rather than one centralized big church of God, which was burdened down with corruption and many other things. So we don't know exactly what God is going to do. We don't know exactly how God is going to react. We can see that with things in the land, with this war against God, that there are people who are polarizing against God and people who are polarizing for God. And when they get going for God, then what's going to have to happen? It's just like one man who wrote to our website, and by the way, I'll give you the report on that here pretty quick. We're up to pretty close to 80,000 people a year coming and visiting the website. Okay, so we are having an impact however long it takes. And he wrote it and says he's been searching everywhere for the truth, and the only one that has the truth the way that he sees it in the Bible is what he finds on our website. And so why is that happening? Well, there are a lot of people out there now being confronted with this, and 84% of the people want to keep under God in the Pledge of Allegiance, and over 80% of the people believe in the Ten Commandments, even though they're Sunday keeping, so this gives an opportunity for preaching of the Sabbath, doesn't it? And this gives an opportunity for those people to look into their Bibles and to check things out the way that they should. So perhaps one part that we can do is with the New Testament coming out, that it can be something there which presents the truth in a way that they have never understood before for those, whoever it will be. Now, I don't envision hundreds of thousands of the New Testament going out, but it's going to have an impact and an effect on whatever we can do. And if that's what God wants us to do, that's fine. Okay. And so maybe there will be some sort of revival, however there is, in whatever degree. But let's see what happened here. The temple was so overrun with all the pagan idols and pagan altars, which he got rid of. So then he got the money, and he told the priests and the Levites to clean up the temple. Now, this is interesting because it shows how bad it can get, and yet, with repentance, God will honor it. That's what's important. Now, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah. Now, this is very interesting. Hilkiah, the priest. Now, one thing you need to understand, Ezra was the grandson or great-grandson of Hilkiah, the priest. And Ezra was the one who canonized the Old Testament some almost 100 years later. Hilkiah found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So what did he find? Remember what we talked about several weeks ago? About the book of the law in the sides of the ark? Maybe the priest hid them away, and they found where they were hidden. Maybe the priest before Hilkiah, before Manasseh and his son Amnon, And of course, Manasseh reigned for 55 years, maybe because of all of the paganism, they hid him away somewhere in the house of God. So they brought it. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe. Now the scribe was what? The scribe was the one to make the copy of the book of the law, right? And he said to him, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now how far away were the people from God? How far away were the priests from God? They didn't even have the book of the law to read it. Well, here, look at what we have in America. We have Bibles everywhere, don't we? So it's a matter then of God opening a door, which I think he is doing for all the churches of God with this Ten Commandment and God controversy in government, to begin to really preach the truth. And I think it's interesting that those four books by Steve Collins showing about Israel and prophecy are coming out just at this time. So, you know, there are some things that are happening far beyond what we understand, and, you know, and sometimes we, in our own personal lives, we just get wrapped up in so much of what we're doing from day to day, and whether we're being blessed or whether we have a problem in overcoming, or whatever it is, that we fail to see the bigger picture that is out there that God is doing. So understand, God is out there doing something. God is out there making this happen. He wants the people to choose. The destruction is coming, but he's giving them a choice. What are you going to do? And he can delay it, or he can speed it up, depending upon how the people react. Just like it was here. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered into the hands of the overseers and in the hand of the workmen. So he came to report to the king, everything's being done, like you said. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now here's repentance. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law. Now we're going to read this a little bit later. That he ripped his clothes. Now this is a sign of repentance and great anguish. He rent his clothes. That doesn't mean he leased them out, you know. It means that... that he tore them. Okay. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Hicam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. Now for all you women who are faithful women, and all the men around you who have not been faithful, God honors that too. And so he sent these men to Huldah, the keeper of the wardrobe, in the temple. And there she was, taking care of the wardrobe, probably praying every day in the temple, worshiping God every day in the temple, being faithful to him. And so God chose this woman to give a message to the king. We'll read it here in just a minute. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Now that doesn't mean a college like we used to think of with Ambassador College. This was the school of the prophets. Probably no prophets there except Jeremiah, you see. And they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Now notice, this is a private message from God to Huldah to the men that the king sent. This doesn't make her a priestess. She's fulfilling a function that God gave, a very high function and calling too. But again, here we have, just like Josiah was only 8 years old when he was starting out, here we have these men of importance are humbled by God to see how they're really going to repent, whether they're going to believe God or not, and go to Huldah, the keeper of the wardrobe, and say, "What does the Lord say?" So she says, "Tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." Now, we'll read some of those a little later. Those are pretty hefty curses. And remember this, all of God's promises are sure. The blessings for good, if you obey, and the blessings for evil, if you disobey. They are still the promises of God, and he will fulfill them. And after we read some of these, you will know why the king got so upset and repented so dramatically here. Verse 25, "Because they have forsaken me." Now I want you to think about especially the United States of America, how much even though we use the name of God, we've forsaken God. Not quite as badly as it is here. "And have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and it shall not be quenched." It's going to happen. So all the things we read in the Bible concerning what's going to happen to Israel in the last day, it's going to happen. But God gives space for repentance, and God gives time to amend, for people to amend their ways, because God is not interested in the death of the wicked. But they turn. Verse 26, "And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words that you have heard." So here's the choice. See, we all have a choice to make. See, and his was to repent. "Because your heart was tender." In other words, the word and spirit of God could reach you. "And you did humble yourself before God when you heard his word against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. And humbled yourself before me and did rend your clothes and weep before me. I have even heard you, says the Lord." So then here's his promise upon repentance. "Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king the word again. Now see, the repentance of one man, how effective was that? Really tremendous, wasn't it? "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the covenant, the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place," so there was a place for him to stand at the house of the Lord. So he made a special covenant with God, part of the repentance, "and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And it was because of repentance and loving God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and being. And that can happen to anyone, any place, if you harden not your heart, and if you let your heart be tender before God. Not only does it happen to a nation, but it can also happen in an individual's life. That at any time anyone chooses to repent and return to God, God will honor and bless that repentance and hold back his hand. Okay. Now notice. Notice what he did. Verse 32, because he is the king, he had the power to do it. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. You can almost see the whole ceremony there. And the king says, are you for it or against it? They said, yea, verily, yea, we're for it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and all that were present in Israel to serve even the Lord their God, and all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, unfortunately, he died an untimely death, because his vanity got the best of him. So in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, now after this, we'll come to verse 20. Well, there may have been some resistance, but he had the upper hand. He had all the princes, he had all the elders, and so, whatever resistance there was. Now then, there comes a time of war. Verse 20. Let's see what happened. See, which shows this. You must always maintain a constant attitude with God. And you must be always willing to listen and repent. Now notice how willing he was to repent when he heard all the curses that were coming. Now here comes a time when he's given some advice. He doesn't listen to it. Let's read it, verse 20. And after this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I do with you, king of Judah? Now you see, Carchemish was on the way to Babylon. So the king of Egypt was on the way to fight against the king of Babylon. He didn't want to fight with the king of Judah. He says, no. He sent ambassadors to say, what do I have to do with you? I came not against you this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear you from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy you not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him. He wanted to get out there in the battle, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. And he listened not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Now, sometimes God speaks to you through your enemies to warn you, to let you know. See? Now, we're being spoken to by the mouth of our enemies, aren't we? Especially against a lot of the conduct that we have. We also need to pay heed to our enemies when they speak the truth. So he didn't. Now, let's pick it up here. He said, for God has commanded me to make haste, forbear you from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy you not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. And he didn't listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. So you go against the word of God. Now notice, even if it comes from your enemy, which says what? The word is God is true and powerful all the time, and it will be carried out regardless of who speaks it. So he got into battle, verse 23, and the archer shot him and hit him with an arrow. And the king said to his servants, have me away, that is, take me away, for I'm sore wounded. He wouldn't have been wounded if he listened to God. And this cut short the blessing of the repentance that God gave to Josiah. It could have gone on for however long that Josiah lived. And his servants took him out of that chariot, put him into a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now notice, you can tie this in also with the book of Jeremiah. So you go back and you can read all of the book of Jeremiah and see everything, not only what Jeremiah was saying and prophesying would happen. But also, Jeremiah was there through the whole thing. So now then, Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Why? Because everything that God said would happen. And what was the promise that he gave to Josiah because of his repentance? I will not do it in your lifetime. So now what do we have? His life is over. And Jeremiah knows it's coming. Lamented, and all the singing men and singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. That is the Lamentations of Jeremiah, which is one of the most baleful, absolutely most horrendous books in the Bible, showing the coming destruction of Jerusalem and Judea. Verse 26, and the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to all that was written in the law of the Lord. Okay. So, God is interested in repentance. Now let's come to Ezekiel 36 here for just a minute. Ezekiel 33 rather, not 36. Ezekiel 33. And let's understand that even today, this still applies. If there is repentance, God will honor it, and he will hold back the hand of destruction and his wrath. Now, Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. So you, son of man, now, God raise up different ones. There are many people out there sounding many different alarms, aren't there? They're sounding alarms concerning the war against God and the Bible, in government, in churches, in schools. There's the alarm concerning the economic situation, which gets worse almost every day. There's the alarm concerning the moral situation that is going out. So there are many voices of alarm going out warning people that things are going to happen. Now, how many people will change their lives? Well, it's having some effect on some people. In spite of everything that's going on, for example, more teenagers are believing in abstinence and not having sex until marriage. In spite of all of the sex education classes that they have in school, which tells you anything goes. So some people are making some decisions, and some people are turning back from some of their evil. How God looks on that in degree, we do not know. But nevertheless, God even said that when Israel repented in flattery, that he still withheld his hand because at least they acknowledged him. So we don't know exactly how things are going to go. But notice here is God's desire. Verse 7, "And you, O son of man, I have set you as a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Now we've got the word of God from his mouth where? In the Bible. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked shall, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he turn not from his way," so therefore it's very important that we always speak the truth in all circumstances, regardless of what it is, whether it is to people in the world or whether it is to people in the church. Because you go to Revelation 2 and 3, and what do we have? We have warnings to the different churches, don't we, that Christ has given. So those also need to be preached to the church. So there's a message to the world, and there's a message to the church. "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel." Remember what we've been talking about here? The house of Israel all the way through, correct? "Thus shall you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." So throughout everything in God's plan was prophecy, there is always the allowance for repentance. Now, regardless of how bad the sin has been, if there is repentance, God will honor it. See? "Because I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And so in all the plan that goes on, what's going to happen in 2004 and the years after, we don't know. Now, I haven't gotten to what will happen, so we'll have to save that for next time, because if I get into that, there's not enough time left on the tape. Even though there's a little more time on here than I normally would use up. But I'm not going to use up the time just to use it up. We've reached a natural point, so we're going to pick it up next time and see how God is going to deal with us, because it's very, very important that not only we see what's happening to the United States and the world, but also to the people of God and how they need to respond to Him. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park. Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.